Let us turn in the word of the Lord to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, where we will read together from verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2 from 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Thus far the reading of the holy and precious word of God. Beloved congregation, the last night of this year has arrived. It would be impossible for me to characterize an entire year in a single statement or two. As I look around the congregation, I see so many different stories, each one unique and many involving details I'm not privy to. But tonight, beloved, it is not my calling to bring your story to you, but rather, with God's help, I want to bring you His story. I want to bring you the story of God's providence, of God's glory, of God's bringing the gospel message to sinners, to simple people, to the ordinary. In God's providence, as we are working our way through the Gospels, little by little, we have before us, boys and girls, a very well-known and a very simple passage, one that's easy for you to follow. And as we consider it, we want to pray that as we take our next step, as it were, into the Gospels, that what we consider tonight may not only be blessed for us now, but may equip us and motivate us to step into the new year with the savor of Jesus Christ upon us. And to that end, our text is the portion we read, Luke 2, the verses 8 through 20. I just want to read verse 15 again at this time. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them, that is the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Our theme for tonight is the blessed tidings spread. The meaning of that theme is we've already seen that the blessed tidings came to a select few, to Zacharias, to Mary, to Elizabeth. But now that tidings will spread and multiply beyond that little circle. In the first place, we want to consider the angel's tidings to the shepherds. In the second place, the shepherds' visit to the Christ child. And thirdly, the shepherds spreading the good news. Now we can only imagine, congregation, what was going through the mind of Mary and Joseph as they were far from home, as they were unable to find even a place to lay their heads. And of all times to not have a place to stay, Mary was experiencing those telltale signs that soon she would need to give birth to her firstborn child. And when you think about the setting in which they find themselves, and you contrast that with the amazing proclamations, the words that were spoken to them by the angel, to Mary, to Zacharias, to Elizabeth, to Joseph himself, how contradictory it might seem. Here they were just, as it were, minding their business. They were just making their way out of obedience to the emperor's decree to fulfill their obligation to be enrolled for the taxation. And now they're in the only place that was available to them. Their time of need was upon them. The only place they could lay the child was in a manger, in a stable. And this was the child about whom had just been said, "He shall be great, he shall be called a son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And now mind you, a child with such promises resting upon him, and here the only people in the whole world who bear witness to this birth are his mother and Joseph. Unless there was something extraordinary about their faith, you can just imagine how challenging these circumstances must have been. Could it be true that everything that was said about this child by the Lord is in fact so? That the Son of God making his entrance into this world to be the Savior of sinners should be brought forth in such circumstances. But little did Joseph and Mary know, boys and girls, that at this very moment there were other people whom God would inform about the coming of his Son. That just a few miles away, perhaps, in the nearby fields, God would begin that awesome process that continues even tonight, sending out the word of truth, the word about his Son, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins with absolutely ordinary people, passing by the great ones of this world and beginning with people who are, well, they're like us. We want to begin this first thought by saying that we certainly support the idea that every calling in life, if it's a lawful calling, if it's done to the glory of God, is an honorable work. I do not believe now, nor have I ever believed, that the work of highly educated people, for example, is somehow better or more worthy of the glory of God than, let's just say, those who have simpler minds or perhaps skilled hands. But if you were to go back into New Testament times and you would ask any Israelite about the most important callings of their day and the least important, we could just about be sure that being a shepherd would be somewhere near the bottom of the list. It was a very lonely job. It was a very poorly paying job. It was a job that required very little formal education. And just consider, in the history of God's Word, the surprise on Samuel's face, for example, when one by one the important sons of Jesse are passed by, and the one whom God has chosen was the youngest son, the shepherd, abiding in the fields with his sheep, with his father's sheep. The Lord would have it that among the very first people to hear the good news of the gospel were people who occupied one of the lowest rungs on the social ladder in Old Testament Israel. Men from the east, those wise men that we're going to hear about in a few days, they recognized the significance of the star, and when they began to realize that, we do not know. But they certainly didn't arrive first to that place where Jesus was born. The very first ones, according to the Word of God, who saw Jesus Christ and believed, were these shepherds, these ordinary people. But now, how did they know, young people, to go How did they know where Jesus was to be found and that Jesus had been born? Well, we read about that in verses 8 and 9. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. These shepherds, we would say today, were minding their own business. There was nothing particularly special about this night. It was no feast day. There was no stars in the sky that attracted their attention. They were doing what they probably did for countless other evenings. They were watching their sheep against wild animals and thieves, alternating between sleep and watchfulness. And yet the very scene that the gospel gives us here is so real life for us, isn't it? Minding our own business. Maybe we're doing our 1,000th load of laundry. We're doing the same route, traveling back and forth in our car to work that we've done maybe for years. We're sitting in the same desk at school that we have all season. We are listening to another, perhaps, of 1,000 sermons we've heard in our lives. We're sitting in a Sunday school lesson. We're listening to the scripture reading at home. And sometimes, all of a sudden, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. And how does it? It's when God is there. When our minds and hearts are directed to Him. When we're calling upon Him, even in the midst of our ordinary, everyday lives. And God can transform our pickup truck cab, our desk at school, our cubicle at work, our little comfortable chair in our retirement. He can transform any place and any activity into what we read about here. All of a sudden, God is here. God blesses that ordinary moment with His presence, with His power. And we can't help but notice it, the effects it has on us. And I pray for myself and for you many such times in this season to come that there may be a steady undercurrent of prayer and communion with the Lord, and even the most mundane moments of our lives would be transformed as theirs were about to be. We read, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The angel seemed to appear, as it were, out of nowhere. And there he was. And we've seen this before, haven't we? All of a sudden, the angel is standing by the altar of incense where Zacharias was laboring. All of a sudden, the angel appears to Mary. And there's been others before. You think of Samson's mother, the angel appears to him, to her. Then you have Gideon and others in the Old Testament scripture. And God often communicated His will to His people before the scriptures were finished through angels. They were messengers of the Lord. But then we read something that didn't often happen. We read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Was that the same kind of light, perhaps, that brought Saul of Tarsus down to the ground? Was it the same kind that led the people of Israel through the wilderness in the darkness? We don't know. But we do know this, they were sore afraid. Why were they afraid? And for that matter, why are we afraid? Why are we ever afraid? Did we ever think about that? And we're not talking about the kinds of things that we are fearful about necessarily, this thing or that thing. Maybe each one of us has our own particular fears, but I'm talking about, why do the shepherds react this way? Why do all the Old Testament saints react this way? Why do we become afraid of anything? Well, the root of all fear, when you just stop to think about it, is sin. And it doesn't mean we're committing a sin right now and that makes us afraid, or there's some great sin in our life that makes us afraid. But the fact is, if we never had sinned in paradise, if we had never fallen, we would never fear. There'd be nothing to be afraid of. There would be no dangers. There would be surprises, perhaps. God is full of surprises. But no fears. When you think about it, fears and worries and anxieties, and the Lord only knows how many of those we've had to pass through in this past year. So many of them exist simply because we live in a fallen world. And because we're fallen people, sin-prone people. And fears and worries and anxieties exist because deep down inside we know. We realize that there is a God. And that there is death. And that there is judgment. And we know what can happen. And we fear these things. And when you think about it, why should we fear? As we begin to look out over a new year tomorrow, is not God there already? Is not everything in our life in His hands? Does He not deal with us in perfect wisdom? In immense love? Is not our path laid out before us perfectly? What is there to fear? The only thing is sin. And to fear the Lord in a good way. Now the shepherds are startled. They are fearful at the appearance of the angel. But the angel has good news for them. Even though they're sinners. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now I know we've considered this passage before. And I'm always reluctant to repeat sermons on the same passage, and I purposely didn't look at the last time we did. But there's some avenue of some direction I want to take tonight in this little passage, and particularly in this statement of the angel. I want us to consider tonight this message that the angel brings comes straight from heaven. It doesn't come through a fallible sinner, it doesn't come through a prophet even. It comes directly from God. Through an unfallen angel right to the shepherds. It's as the politicians would say today, an unfiltered message. No taint, no variation, no exaggeration. It's the pure word of God directly to these shepherds. Just keep that in mind. They're bringing first-hand news from God Himself. And the angel describes this news how, boys and girls? Good tidings of great joy. Now I know us very well. I know, I guess, all of you. Some of us are pessimists. Somehow we can always find the negative. We tend to doubt. Even when the best of news comes to us, what's the catch? When's it going to fall apart? What about the next moment? What's going to happen then? But this message is not given by a fallen man, by a deceit-prone sinner. It is a message straight from God to these ordinary shepherds who, for all intents and purposes, are really no more worthy to receive this message than anybody else, than we are either. We don't read like we do of some of the saints, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, that these shepherds were upright and that they were pure and that they were righteous and they kept the law of God. We read nothing of the sort. We just read that they were shepherds. They were sinners. They were plain people, just like us. And yet it comes to them, good tidings of great joy. So, in other words, and let's think about this carefully, what we're going to hear tonight, what the message of God is tonight, is characterized by God Himself as good news, good tidings of great joy. So, in other words, to not regard the tidings we're going to hear as good news, to not respond to these tidings with great joy, well, that's an affront to the Lord. God says, this is good news. If we don't respond believing that it is, we're really accusing God of lying, of exaggerating, of deceit perhaps, or deception. It would be downright insulting for God, who sends this news directly to these shepherds, and for that matter, as we're going to hear in a moment, to us, it would be downright insulting to God to receive it any other way, to interpret it any other way. So in other words, what the angel is about to say, God says, is glad tidings of great joy. Well, what's the good news? Well, better yet, to whom is the good news sent? Before we even get to what that news is, let's make sure that this is a message to you, boys and girls, and a message to us, because otherwise it's just a story. Is it just good news for the shepherds? Well, not according to the word of God, which shall be to all people. To all people. So is this good news to the Jewish people then? No, all people. Does this mean just to good people? Good news for good people? No. All people. What about church people? Good news for church people. Well, more than that, to all people. To believers then? These promises are for believers. To all people. Well, that means it's good tidings. To you. To me. To our children. To others outside of church. That to whoever we bring this news, it's for them, it's to them, and it's good news for them. It's glad tidings of great joy for them. Not just for a select few. In fact, all people means to the worst of us. To the greatest sinners among us. No one disqualified. Nobody's too little. Nobody's too simple. Nobody's too young. Nobody's too handicapped. Nobody's too old. Nobody's too deaf. Nobody's too anything. Keep that in mind. The Lord Himself clearly says these glad tidings of great joy are for all people. All people. Verse 11, what is the news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now we have no idea, boys and girls, when the Lord Jesus was born. We don't know if He was born in the morning. We don't know if He was born in the afternoon. We don't know if He was born a few minutes before the angels tell this news. But we do know this, it was the same day that God brought the news to these shepherds. What do you think about that? Same day, good news. What does that tell you? What does that speak to us about God? God didn't wait one day to spread the good news. It's as if God couldn't wait to open His heart, as it were, and to show the great news, this good news to mankind. And you notice He didn't hedge this news with ifs or ands or buts or qualifications. It's good news to mankind. It's great joy to all people. Now, keeping that in mind, is it at all possible that the unto you is born is limited to the shepherds? Can't be. Can't be. Because this good news is to all people. And I know I'm being repetitive. Bear with me. Because we need to hear this. We need to have this ingrained in our souls. In other words, the unto you is born Christ the Lord. Well, that you is everybody. Is everyone. No matter what their religion, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their income, they could be Muslims. And we can tell them this good news, glad tidings of great joy, this Savior is born unto you. In other words, the message of the gospel can be brought far and wide. It can be personalized to every individual we meet. A Savior has come to earth. A Savior was born in Bethlehem in the city of David, and this child that is born, the Lord, the Master, the Christ, the Appointed One, the Anointed One of God, this Savior is unto you. Obviously, He's not just a child. He's the Lord. That means the Master of our lives. We are to follow Him, serve Him, love Him, obey Him. Unto us, His Son is given. Does that ring a bell? Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a Son is given. And His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The same exact expression that was given to Isaiah to give to the church of God in Isaiah 9 verse 6 is the same expression here. And when God says a child is given to you, unto you is born, means it's the same expression. As if I were to say, unto us, Mrs. Lipsy and I, was born a son yesterday at 2 o'clock. God gave us a son. Unto you is born. It didn't say you've given birth to. It says unto you is born. God has given you a son. A child. It's your child. It properly belongs to you. So can we say on the basis of God's word tonight that the Savior is offered to everyone to believe in? We can say more than that. The gospel is even stronger. It's even sweeter than that. We are commanded by God to receive this Son. 1 John 3:23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. In other words, God doesn't just give us the good news. He commands us to receive this good news, to believe this good news, that unto us is born this child, a Savior, Christ the Lord. John 20, verse 31, but these things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. You can't say that the gospel was never offered to you. You can't say that the gospel wasn't directed right at you. That God somehow meant something else. The language is unambiguous. There's no confusion. Unto you, unto all people, is born this child. We don't read that the shepherds, boys and girls like Zacharias, doubted this. In fact, the very next thing we read, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We should not interpret those words as something needed, some kind of incentive that was added in order to win the shepherds over. We don't read that they doubted for a moment. But instead, what do we have here? We have the very heavens, as it were, bursting open with joy. As I was thinking about this, I was picturing Israel coming through the Red Sea. You remember that scene, young people? Teenagers? God parts the sea, Israel marches through the sea, free and delivered, and then the enemies are swallowed up in the sea. What do? On the other side, they rejoice. Miriam leads the women in singing praises to the Lord. Well, surely, if Israel rejoiced in such a way over that kind of deliverance, it's no wonder that the angels are filled with joy at this announced deliverance. That God has sent His Son, whom they know, into this fallen world to be a Savior of sinners, and that this glad tidings of great joy would be proclaimed everywhere to everyone. It was as if heaven itself opened. And in this act of worship rejoiced. Glory to God in the highest. You know, it's really sad that there are peoples in this world, the Muslims, for example, they heap scorn upon the idea that the Son of God should come into this world to suffer. They think it's a shameful thing that He should die upon the cross, and it shows weakness in the God of the Christians. Well, that may be how they feel, but that certainly is not how the inhabitants of heaven felt. They rejoiced at the news. They were joyful at announcing it. They were glorifying God in this salvation. And that's the same today. Believing in God's good news today, in His beloved Son, that is God honoring. That's not man honoring. It's God honoring. We glorify God when we embrace His blessed generosity, His kindness, His mercy, His wisdom. We thank Him for having such a way of salvation, for justly delivering the unjust from our wretchedness and our sin. Who but God could devise such a way of saving sinners? Who but He would be so generous and so loving and so one-sided in this work as to send His Son and then to proclaim the good news to all people, to the entire fallen, sinful world? We glorify God more as we confess that He is the Savior, as we believe in the good news that He sent. We glorify Him as we confess that everything we have is a gift of God. Our faith is a gift of God. Our grace is a gift of God. Our Savior is a gift of God. Our lives are a gift of God. And the more we proclaim this, and the more we own this, and the more we reflect this in the way we live, unashamedly, we are the Lord's. That honors Him. When we say that all that we have is His free gift, that He is the giver of all good things, it honors Him. But then the angels say, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now we know what kind of peace they were talking about. People have been trying for decades to establish world peace through organizations and through all kinds of efforts. And maybe some of those efforts are fine in their own way, but that's not what the angels are speaking of. It's not some kind of peace between the world and the church, between light and darkness, between Christ and Satan, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. No, the angels are declaring a greater peace, a far deeper peace, a more profound peace, the kind of peace that really brings people together who are incredibly different. The kind of peace who does bring Muslims and Hindus and others into one family, the family of Christ, so that they're no longer Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, but believers. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the warfare that is accomplished. That is how the battle is discharged. We were a lost sinner. We were enemies of Christ by nature, transformed by Jesus Christ, transformed by His gospel grace into friends, into the bride of Christ. That's a peace. It doesn't just last for a few years like a peace treaty or like an agreement with a friend or even a marriage. It's a peace that lasts a lifetime and beyond. It lasts clear through to eternity. And can there be any doubt, based on everything that the angels have said so far, how to interpret the words good will toward men? If there was ever a statement to clear away any doubts about God's gospel plan, if there was any statement to banish the thoughts that maybe there's some ulterior motive, some strings attached, it's this. God sends the gospel tidings out of goodwill toward men. What more could God do, reverently speaking, than to send His beloved Son? What greater sacrifice could the second person of the Trinity ever do than to lay down His life for sinners? And that's the message given to us and to all people. What a cause for rejoicing we have in this simple message. The shepherd's faith would be challenged. All faith is challenged. The very next statement of the angel, verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Here the angels are confronted with that same challenge that Mary and Joseph were facing. They would find this glorious Son of God, the Savior of sinners, in a manger. Circumstances that don't seem to square with the Word of God and with His promises. But we face that all the time, right? We face that all the time. Circumstances, situations, temptations, trials, crosses, all kinds of things that challenge our trust in God, challenge our belief in His providence, challenge our reliance upon His promises and on His Word. That's nothing new. But the question remains, what do we do in response to all those things? How do we square the Word of God with all these other things? What would the shepherds do? Well, God teaches us how we ought to respond to those kinds of challenges by pointing us to the way the shepherds responded. But we'll consider that in just a moment after we sing somewhat out of our own personal journey by faith to the Lord from Psalter 72. Psalter 72 is taken from Psalm 27. We'll sing the four stanzas and we'll do so standing. Lord, hear me when I pray and answer me in grace. Oft as I hear thee say, come ye and seek my face. My heart and lips their answer speak. Thy face, Jehovah, will I seek. 72, all stanzas. The rest of this story, beloved, can be considered briefly, because it is so simple and it is so lovely. In verse 15 we read, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." In modern terms, they cleared their schedule. They tossed their itinerary for the day. Let us go even now to Bethlehem. Everything had to wait, because there was good news. There was someone to meet. How could they not go right away? Could you imagine them lingering and tarrying for minutes and for hours when the greatest news of all time was just told to them? And yet, what an example we have here. What do? They talk to one another. They stir up one another. They converse about this good news to each other. And I hope we're doing that. I hope we're doing that often. I hope we're doing that simply and earnestly. Why don't we talk together about going to Christ? Going together, encouraging one another to do so at all times, for all things. Stirring up our children to come to Him. Reminding our teens to go to Him. Are there trials, temptations, struggles, doubts, fears? Come, let's go to Him. Let's assist our spouses to go to Him. Our elderly parents to rely upon Him. Others to come to Him. And notice, they speak of Jesus' birth as a already accomplished fact, this thing which is come to pass. They're not going to make sure. They're not going to check it out. Let's go see if it happened. Let us go because it happened. And that's the way to approach the gospel. We don't venture upon the gospel promises. We don't take a chance by believing. That's a disgrace. It's an insult to God. There's no ifs about the gospel. There's no peradventures about the gospel. There's no venturing by faith. There isn't a more sure way to live than by relying upon the Lord and upon His word. To live otherwise is a peradventure, is a maybe, is an unsteady way to live. They go. No debates about interpreting the angel's words, who it's for, what it means. They heard the word, they believed the word, they encouraged one another in the word, and they go. They went because God made known these things to them. They believed that these weren't the words of men, that this was God's revelation to them. And you notice, God didn't say they should go. He didn't tell them to leave their sheep. This was something that they desired to do. This was something because they believed that what God was said was real, and that drew them. Would to God, and maybe this is the prayer for this season, for this coming year, that we might so treat the entire Word of God as the shepherds do this part of it. Does God say to do this in His Word? Then let us do it. Let us encourage ourselves to do it. For example, does He say to speak directly to somebody who we have offended? Or who has offended us? Or who we know is offended by us? Well then, I must do it, and I will do it, with God's help. Does God's word say happy, or I should say he that has mercy on the poor is happy? Well then, that's what I'm going to do. Be generous to the poor by the grace of God. Does God say a soft answer turns away wrath? Well, the next time wrath comes upon me, then I will pray and I will strive to use such words and such attitudes as God says. Every facet of the word of God believed and lived upon. How do we do that? Well, there's only one way. One, we need to acquaint ourselves every day with what His will is, refreshing our memories about what He wants us to do. And how do we do that, boys and girls? By reading His Word, praying for light to understand it, and for the grace of God to apply it, for wisdom to apply it. Lord, how do I use this passage in my setting today? We are interacting with the Word of God. We're not just reading it. We're not just letting the words tumble out of our mouths at the supper table. We're interacting it with it. We're praying for wisdom. We talk about it as a family. Now, how does this apply to what's going on in our lives today? Secondly, knowing God's will, we do our utmost looking to Christ to do it. That's the pattern the shepherds give us. They heard the word, they believed the word, they lived the word. They acted upon it. Verse 16, they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph. Ah, what they were looking for. And the babe lying in a manger. Faith in the good news hastened their step. When do we live the most dragging when it comes to the will of God? When is our devotion the most mechanical? When is our obedience the most sluggish? When are our affections the weakest? Isn't it in proportion as our faith is? When the Word of God is real, when God is before our eyes, when Christ is filling our minds and hearts, there's no doubt about the course we need to take, or if there is, we at least have our eyes and affections fastened on Him, trusting that He will bring us through. They made haste. And as I was reading this, I'm thinking, is there one unsaved sinner in our midst tonight? Just one even. Well, if there is, do what the shepherds do. Make haste to go to Christ. And find in Him everything that the Word of God says there is in Him. Is there someone struggling tonight, dreading the thought of entering a new year with this sin or with that temptation or this cross? Come with haste and find in Christ the treasures, the hid treasures of wisdom and strength that you need to combat and to carry these loads. Is there someone longing for a closer walk with God? You know you have believed. God has visited you with His grace. You're not concerned so much about going lost, but there's something in you that just desires to walk close with God. Well, come with haste. Come with Moses. Show me Thy glory. Press near to Him. Come with Elisha's plea. Lord, a double portion of Thy Spirit this season. Come with Paul's prayer that He would grant me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What did the shepherds find when they came? Well, boys and girls, they found exactly what God said they would find. They found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And what do we find when we come to Him? Well, we find exactly what He says. In this world you will have tribulation. Do we find that? Yes, we do. But we also found, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said we would be partakers of Christ's sufferings. Yes, we are. But those who are also gladdened with exceeding joy. And so we find it. Why are we surprised when God keeps His promises? Why are we shocked when, trusting in the Word of God, He brings it to pass by and by? How come we're so amazed when God brings us through the next trial as we cling to the hem of His garment by a childlike faith? Why are we so surprised? The Word of God is true through and through. It has stood the test of time for generations. It will continue to do so to the very end. You needn't fear that. So despite the challenges, let us adore Him. Let us go onward trusting in Him, come what may. I can guarantee you one thing this year. He will not put you to shame for doing so. And finally, and very briefly, what happens next? Well, did God say to the shepherds, young people, that this good news, these glad tidings would be to all people? Well, the shepherds would make sure that they did their part. They were going to be the first ones to publish it. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Isn't that just beautiful? They came, they saw, and they spoke. They found Him. Did the angels say the glory to God in the highest? The shepherds would do their part to bring glory to God in the highest here on earth. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Tidings to all people, they'll tell some people. Glory to God in the highest, they begin on their way home glorifying Him. Now, you know what happens when you do this. And it happened to them too. This news would be spread universally, but would it be accepted universally? Well, verse 18 tells us, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We'll meet those people too. You'll tell them the good news. Maybe you'll urge upon them. And they look at you. They wonder. I can see that it's really good for you. I can see that it really moves you and it means a lot to you, but don't worry. The shepherds sow the seed. And that's what God calls us to do. Not to make the seed grow, but to sow the seed. He, in His time, in His way, where it pleases Him, will water that seed. He'll cause it to grow. Even Mary, interestingly enough, thought hard about these things. Verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, we shouldn't interpret that to mean doubted them. But here's a woman who had heard at least as amazing things as these. And now she had more to think about. This child of mine. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't we say before the circumstances? Just picture them again. Here they are, just the two of them in this stable. The baby there in the manger. No room for them in the inn. Nobody to greet the Christ child. A challenge to their faith. What an encouragement. What an encouragement that must have been. Here come these shepherds. Never met them probably in their whole lives. And they start saying the very same things that the angel had told them. How did they know? What a confirmation of faith. Now, is there something like that today? Yes, there is. How many times haven't you, dear believer, been downcast, been doubting, been struggling? Nobody knew. You kept it all to yourself. You were going to resolve this between you and the Lord. And what does God do? He sends someone. Maybe He sends someone who is rejoicing in the Lord or who has discerned that something about you isn't quite right. And how many times hasn't that just been God's way of stirring your heart again, of confirming your faith again, of saying to you, this is the way, walk in it. Here come the shepherds. Picture the scene. They're in this stable all by themselves, wondering, what are we going to do now? And in walk these men, rejoicing. Here He is. No wonder Mary kept these things and held on to them and pondered them in her heart. Well, congregation, what a wonderful story. A simple, faith-filled, God-glorifying story. And the only question left is, why not be a part of it? Why not be the modern version of it? Have not we found in our own lives that in proportion as we exercise God-given faith, we are happy. We are joyful. It's not always easy. But there's a certain inner strength, a certain steadfastness that only faith can give. Don't we find in our own lives blessing when we bring the Word of God to others, whether it's our young people in catechism Sunday school, whether it's in the jail, in the detention center, in the old age homes, wherever we bring the Word to an old father or mother, to a little child on our knee? Isn't there blessing in just bringing the Word? Even if we don't necessarily see fruit on it right away, we can be part of this story. Let us be the shepherds. We hear the Word of God every week. We hear the Word of God in our homes every day, in our schools. We read it. We study it. Labor to believe it. We've tested His Word, haven't we? We've found it tried and true. Time and again, God keeps His promises. Let us obey Him. We have reached out with His Word every once in a while. We've seen that Word blessed. Not in everybody, but here and there, sooner or later. Let's keep going. Let's keep sowing. Let's keep praying. God will bless His Word. Let us testify as they did. Blessed be God for letting us in 21st century America hear the good news. That we tonight are sitting here as living witnesses that what God said to those shepherds that day, in fact, is still coming true. The good news, the glad tidings, the great joy to all people. Let us rejoice in the gift. What God has given, believing in Him, following Him throughout this year and into the future. With God, all things are possible. Amen.